Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green.
Assurance is the Christian's confidence that he or she possesses salvation now through faith in Christ, and that in the future he is bound for heaven.
Is it really possible to know with 100% certainty that you're going to heaven when you die? Hello and welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today Don shows us the biblical criteria that must be met in order to have full assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. So friend, if you're ready, let's join Pastor Don Green for more in our series, A Guide to Assurance in the Truth Pulpit.
Well, beloved, what I want you to see here today, it is the declared purpose of God, it is the declared invitation of God that all sinners would come to Christ and find salvation in Him. There is no unwillingness in God to save that prevents anybody from coming to Christ. God is willing. God calls all men to come to Him. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I'll never cast out." And so for someone to be without Christ is a matter of their own consequence, their own responsibility. It's not any guilt on Christ's part because He calls you to come. Stated further and going another step further in it, we could say this, is that for those of us that are Christians, I can tell you that the purpose of God for your life is that you would have this assurance of salvation, that you would be confident in His love and grace, and that you are secure for all of eternity from the wrath of God that your sins otherwise would deserve. And so we ask the question, are you a true Christian? And next question, how can you know? How can you know if you are a true Christian? This is exactly why John wrote to us. Look at chapter 5, verse 13 with me. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." What is assurance? Let me give you a definition of it before we go into the grounds of assurance. What is assurance? We could state it like this. Assurance is the Christian's confidence that he or she possesses salvation now through faith in Christ, and that in the future he is bound for heaven. Assurance is the confidence that you truly possess salvation in Christ by faith in Him, and that you are going to heaven without a doubt. Saved Without a Doubt is the title of one of John MacArthur's books. It's well stated. It's a book about assurance. This is the content. This is the reason that John wrote this entire letter, was so that people would have a sense of assurance. Well, what I want to do today is I want to give you two contrasting realms that help you understand assurance and help you evaluate your life to know if you are really in Christ or not. There are objective grounds and there are subjective grounds. Objective grounds in the sense that true salvation is rooted in things outside of you. Objective in the sense that true salvation is rooted in things outside of you, in Christ most specifically. And secondly, the subjective grounds of assurance, that is the things that you look for in your life in response to Christ to see whether you are truly in Him. And you always, 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 I think I said it four times, one for each section, could add an always for those watching over the live stream. My friends, this is where it's so easy to get confused and mixed up. But you must always start with the objective grounds first. The temptation, the pit that many Christians have fallen into, is starting and exclusively looking at their own personal experience as the test by which they try to determine whether they are really saved or not. And so they're looking inside so much and wearing themselves out and wearing the people around them out with questions like, have I repented enough? I'm not sure I'm sorry enough. Is my faith strong enough? Have I believed enough? And as I like to say, when those conversations come up, the answer to all of those questions is no. You have not repented enough. You have not believed enough. You have not obeyed enough to find any assurance of salvation in the nature of who you are and what you have done. That is not where you start in evaluating your salvation. It's never a question of whether you've done enough, because the answer to that is always no, you haven't. You might say, well, then what hope is there of salvation? What hope is there of having assurance if I haven't done enough? Well, the whole point of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. It's that Christ has done enough. Christ lived the perfect righteous life. Christ paid the penalty for sin in full at the cross. And so Christ is the one who has done enough. Jesus, as we sing, has paid it all. And so you start with that. You start with Christ, and then you reason from there. You don't bypass Christ and start evaluating your life, because, my friends, you'll never, if you're evaluating it rightly, you'll never find enough to think that you are truly, truly saved. But when you look to Christ, the whole equation is changed. And so we start with the objective grounds of assurance. Looking at, and I'm going to give you three subpoints under each of these two main points, the objective grounds for assurance. Let's look at the text and start to walk through it a little bit here, where he says once more, we'll read it again, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He says, "These things I have written." Well, what are these things that he's talking about? My friend, it's wonderful. It just expands everything to understand this basic point of context. John is summarizing here everything that he said in the entire letter, going back to chapter 1, verse 1, where he laid out the incarnation of Christ. He's summarizing everything that he has said in the letter. All of those themes that we have looked at about the true doctrine of Christ and what he has done and the doctrinal tests of assurance and the social tests and the moral tests. He's summarizing everything that he has said in this letter at this point. The fact that he said in chapter 2, verse 1, that Christ is our advocate. Chapter 2, verse 2, that Christ is our propitiation, which he repeats in chapter 4, verse 10. The love of God in the gospel. He's bringing all of this together and saying, everything that I have said is designed to produce in you the knowledge that you truly belong to Jesus Christ. It is a collective impact of everything that he has said to bring you to a sense of assurance in your salvation. To put it in colloquial terms, everything I've said up to this point is designed to accomplish this goal. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Now, let's just step back for a moment and realize and remember the nature of what Scripture is. Because we speak about it in terms of John, the human writer, and that's good and appropriate that we do that. But understand this, John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What we're reading here is the Word of God to his people. This is what God has said to His church. It's what He has said to His people. And in this, we get this wonderful revelation of the nature of God and what it is that He wants for us. God Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, would have you secure in the knowledge that you belong to Him. It is not the will of God for you to live in weak, doubting questionings of faith. God loves you so much in Christ, He would have you know and be secure and be confident. Those of you that grew up under demanding, critical, unloving parents know the sense of insecurity that that brings, don't you? It's kind of painful to remember that for some of you. Well, understand that God is not like that. God is not looking to produce that effect. The Gospel of John is written so that you would believe and have eternal life. The letter of 1 John is written so that you would know that you belong to Him. There is this sense in the purpose of God that you would be secure and know that you belong to Him. Look over at chapter 3, verse 1. John said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and we are." He says, this is a manifestation of the love of God. His care for us is that He has made us children of God, and He wants us to know that we are children of God. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." And so God would have you know, if you are in Christ, God would have you know that you are in His family, that you are secure in Him, and that everything is well with your soul. Assurance is the reason that we can sing hymns like that. "It is well with my soul." Assurance is the only reason you can sing a song like that, is because it's real and you know that it's real. And this is the revealed purpose of God, that you would enter into that realm of spiritual experience. And so go back to chapter 5, verse 13 with me. Who is it that He's writing to? He's writing to true Christians. He says, "I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." In other words, that you have true faith in Christ as He is revealed in Scripture. You have repented of sin. You have trusted Christ alone by faith to save you from the judgment that you deserve. My friend, have you believed in Christ like that? I mean, the questions are plain and they're simple right on the surface of the text there, aren't they? My friend, do you believe in the name of the Son of God? This is the objective ground of assurance. You look outside of yourself. You ask yourself, who is Christ revealed to be in Scripture? He is God in human flesh. What did He do? He lived a perfectly righteous life, and He offered that life on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God against His people. He died as a substitute. He took the curse that was on us. He took it on Himself. He bore the penalty of our sins. He bore our sins in His body. He was buried, and God raised Him on the third day to show that the sacrifice was accepted. My friends, you start there. Do you believe that about Christ? Have you believed in Him like that? You see, we enter into this realm where we understand that there is a Christian message that is proclaimed. There is a Christian faith that we announce, that Christ is central to. Who Christ is and what He has done, that is the Christian faith. And the question for you today is that what you believe about Jesus? Do you understand what the Bible says about Him? Do you believe the Christian faith which existed before you were born and will be true long after you are gone? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm getting ahead of my notes here, but that's okay. That's kind of the summary message. Well, let's break it down into these three subpoints here that we have. We'll just present it in question form. Understanding this, my friends, you must understand the spirit in which all of this is said to you and the spirit in which John says it. I'm saying these things to you in a constructive spirit to help you to build assurance into true believers, not to shake your confidence in Christ, but to build it up. And you must understand the spirit in which these things, therefore, are being said to you. This is to help you as a true Christian to grow in assurance, not to shake your faith, and trusting God that for those of you that are not in Christ, that the Spirit of God would use this to show that these realities are not real in your own heart. So we start with this question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Is the Bible the Word of God in your estimation? Is it the trustworthy, reliable, inerrant Word that God has given to the human race to make Himself known? Do you believe that about this book that many of you are holding on your lap? The 66 books of the Bible. Do you look at this and with a clear mind say, this is the Word of God? Because, beloved, it is this trustworthy Word that makes the Savior known to us. How could someone have true salvation if they deny the truthfulness and the reliability of the very Word that makes Him known? That would be nonsense. And John has made this point earlier in his letter. We've pointed this out several times. I'll be brief here. Chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6, where John, speaking about the apostolic circle, he says, "We are from God." He's speaking as a representative of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, plus Paul. We read about those 12 apostles in our scripture reading from Matthew 10 just a little bit earlier. They were the appointed representatives of Christ to declare His revelation. And John says in verse 6, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." In other words, the people who truly know God through faith in Jesus Christ, they pay heed to the apostles that Christ appointed to be the ambassadors of His truth, to be the ones who declared Him to be the Savior of the world. The apostles explain the resurrected Christ to us. They interpret the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ to us. And John says, what John says here in verse 6 is the one who knows God listens to us. They heed what we say. They believe what the apostles say. The false teachers that he was writing to refute, they denied the authority of the apostles. They set themselves up as having new revelation of their own, like charismatics do today so often. New prophets, new apostles. No, 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 no. Out on the suggestion. Out on the suggestion. The question is, do you listen to the apostles? It is a black and white yes or no issue. Look at verse 6 with me again in chapter 4. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how you know. Do you heed the apostles? Do you believe what they said about Christ? Do you believe the New Testament? Do you believe the Old Testament? Do you believe the Word of God or not? That is one of the things that John had written so that we would know if we have eternal life. You see, we don't believe in a God of our own making. Rather, we believe in a God that's been revealed to us in this book. And it is the book alone that makes the only Savior known. And so you have to receive this book as authority, or there are grounds to question the reality of your salvation. my friend, one of the things that the Spirit of God does when He truly saves a person is this. He gives them the gift of believing in the Word of God. The Spirit of God is given to you so that you would believe and accept the Bible. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you understand something about the purposes of God in salvation, then you know what to look for in your own life and in your own heart to see if what's happening inside the core of your heart, what you believe about God, is consistent with what God has said He does in the lives of those that He redeems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is making this very same point. He says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." And why did God give us His Spirit? In part, it was this. So that, there's the purpose statement, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit is given to you as a Christian so that you would know, so that you would believe the things that God has made known in His Word. And the one who has the Spirit will believe the things of the Spirit, and the things of the Spirit are found in the Word of the Spirit, which is the Word of the 66 books of the Bible, as we have them here today. Verse 14, by contrast, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. My friends, the question is simple. Do you believe the Bible? You could vary the question a little bit. Do you understand the Bible? Can you read it with understanding? Or is it a dark, closed book of secrets that has never made sense to you? And you've gathered in a church building for years on end, but the Bible has never been a living book to your own soul. You see, God gives the Spirit so that the Bible would become alive to you and change and transform your mind. And the question is, do you believe the Bible? Has the Bible started to impact you like that? Has it had an enduring impact like that to you? I feel a particular sympathy for those of you that grew up in Christian homes and you've never really believed, and the Bible has just become an irksome kind of thing to you that's always been around, but it's just something that you, in reality, you could just take it or leave it and put it aside. If only you could get out from under it, you would. You see, it's possible to be so confused about the reality of salvation that this first step is missed. And you don't understand what the first step of it is. Do you believe the Bible? The one that God saves, He instills within them, by His Spirit, a reverent trust and a reverent belief in the Word of God. Is that true of what's in your heart or not? It's really not that difficult of a question to understand, is it? Well, secondly, another objective ground of salvation is this. Do you confess that you are a sinner? Do you confess that you are a sinner? Is it the open acknowledgement of your life that you have sinned against God, that you are a guilty sinner in His sight apart from Christ, and without Christ you deserve eternal damnation for all of the guilt and rebellion of your life against a holy God? Is that your fundamental confession about who you are? I am a sinner like that. John made it plain. Look at 1 John chapter 1. This is part of the things that he wrote so that we would know if we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we make an ongoing acknowledgement of our sinfulness, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You deny your sinfulness, you're obviously not a Christian. You confess it as the open, transparent acknowledgement of the reality of your existence, that's consistent with being a true Christian. True Christians believe and openly acknowledge that they have sinned against God.
That's Pastor Don Green boldly declaring what God's Word says regarding true salvation in Jesus Christ. And friend, if you enjoyed today's study and would like to hear it again or maybe share it with a loved one, just go to thetruthpulpit.com and look for the series A Guide to Assurance. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Next time, Pastor Don Green continues in our series with part two of the message called simply Assurance, and we hope you can join us then. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.